We come now to this second petition of the Lord's Prayer. First petition, we looked at, hallowed be your name. And we saw in that it wasn't just simply asking God to do something for himself, but that he would work in us and in all creatures to keep everything about his name, about his reputation, his works, his words, to give it the proper respect that it is due, to give him the honor that he is due. So we come to this second petition, your kingdom come. What do you pray for? What do you mean when you ask, your kingdom come? In 1741, George Handel penned a magnificent piece of music. It's one of the most enduring pieces of music that's ever been written, his Messiah. It was set in three parts: the prophecy and birth of Christ, and then his ministry and his death, the salvation that he purchased, and then his reign and the end of times, the judgment and all that would come at the end. And it's a very biblical. Most of it is just simply putting scripture to music, taking very pointed pieces of scripture and putting them to music. And the central piece at the end of the second part is the Hallelujah Chorus. And just about everybody knows the Hallelujah Chorus. It's beautiful. It's a well-crafted piece of music, and it's memorable. But we remember the Hallelujahs, which Hallelujah means praise the Lord. It's a command, praise the Lord. And so that in itself is a great message. But in the center of it, he quotes from Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In that he captures the kingdom of God, in that piece of scripture, hallelujah, Jesus reigns. When we pray that God's kingdom come, we're asking that God, not that God would establish the kingdom that's already been established, but that God would further the kingdom, that it would go out and that Christ would reign and rule in every part of our world, in every part of the galaxy, in every part of heaven, in every part of hell, that he would reign, that he would rule, that all would be in submission to him, that we ourselves would be brought into greater submission to him. That Satan's rule would be broken, sin's rule would be broken, and we ourselves would not hold back even one dark corner as a reserved place for sin, but that Christ would rule in our hearts, in our lives, and those of our neighbors. Are you ready to pray that sort of prayer? That Christ would rule entirely, that he would have say in everything that you do, that he would completely, entirely be your Lord and King. Are you ready to pray that prayer? Let's look at the kingdom a little bit. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Remember when he was speaking there just before his crucifixion, he said, "My kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight." He commanded them not to fight. They wanted to. They wanted to keep him from arrest. Jesus said, "I could have the angels come. I have an army of angels." He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of armies. The angels, you can imagine, are probably chomping at the bits. "Let us defend our king." But he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He had to go to the cross. The kingdom is what Jesus came to preach. We've already looked at that in Luke chapter 4. He said he came to preach the kingdom. After John the Baptist died, he came preaching, or after he was arrested, rather, he came preaching the kingdom. This was a kingdom that had already come in his ministry. As we saw in that passage that we're reading in Luke 11, he said, if I'm casting out demons by Satan's power, then Satan's divided and he's crumbling. If I cast it out by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come. And so he's already beginning this kingdom here and setting it, but he's not enthroned yet. That comes at the ascension. After his defeat of Satan, after crushing Satan's head, after defeating death, he rises again. And then he rises into heaven. And you see him rising up and then being seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being glorified for what he has done. What did he say as he left? Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he went and was seated. Some time ago, as we were looking at Daniel's prophecies, in Daniel chapter 7, we get to see the other side of the clouds of ascension. When Jesus went up and the disciples are looking on, they see him lifted up into the clouds. And then, but in Daniel chapter 7, hundreds of years before, Daniel got to see the other side of the clouds. As the Son of Man comes in clouds and comes and is presented to the Ancient of Days and is honored for what he has done. Jesus has been seated. He is king. He has been crowned king. He rules and reigns as king. But it's a kingdom that has not been fully realized, is it? As you see in Jesus' pictures of the kingdom parables, what is he liken it to? It's like a mustard seed. A mustard seed that is tiny and is planted, and then it grows up and it gets bigger and bigger, and soon it's the biggest thing in the garden, and the birds come and nest in its branches. What about what Daniel said? The prophecy that was given to Daniel of the kingdom. In Daniel 2, where he looks and he sees in this, where Nebuchadnezzar is given this dream, where he sees this stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and it comes and it crushes the great empires of the world. It crushes it to powder, and the stone that's cut without hands, and it comes and smashes it in the feet of iron and clay, and then it grows and it grows and fills the whole earth. So it's an advancing kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's an advancing kingdom. God has always been king. If you read the Psalms, you can see that laid out very clearly. God has always been in control. God has always been enthroned above the circle of the earth. All men have always been grasshoppers before him. The Lord, as it says in Psalm 9, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He's enthroned above the cherubim in Psalm 123. But Jesus is coming in a new way, establishing a kingdom, establishing it in a different way, and establishing it in a more direct way as he rules in his kingdom. The kingdom of Christ comes into darkness. It is brought into a dark world. See, ever since the fall, man has been fallen, right? Man has been in bondage to sin. There are unbreakable chains that connect us to sins, and Not only do we have unbreakable chains as in a natural state, unbreakable chains connecting to us to our sins, it's a chain that we love. It's a ball and chain that we desire to keep. We don't like sins in other people necessarily, unless they go along with and help our sins. But when it comes to our own sins, we don't want to be free from them. Unless God renews our hearts, unless we're given a new heart, given new desires. If you talk to non-believers, you can talk to them. Perhaps they have a moral outlook on life. They want certain things to be done. They don't want anybody to break into their car and steal their sunglasses. They don't want that. But when it comes to whatever it is that their pet sin is, they get rankled. They get angry if you say that this is wrong. This is sin. God demands that you live righteously. There's hypocrisy. We don't want it in other people. We want it in ourselves. But there is a desire for it. And beyond this, beyond the bondage to sin, there's the rule of Satan. As Jesus is just talking about here in Luke 11, there is a very real kingdom of Satan, isn't there? He's called in 2 Corinthians the God of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelievers. He blinds the eyes of the blind. Satan is continuing and working feverishly to maintain bondage. He works against the church to try to snuff out the light. He hands you as believers baskets to put over your light. He shows you how to put it under the bed so it won't shine. So he encourages you and in temptation and tries to take away from you the light. He tries to obscure it and convince people of their love for sin. Every person, save Christ alone, has been a slave to sin. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. For believers, we were once slaves to sin. We were once in bondage. And it's only through salvation that bondage, that chain can be broken. And he gives us new hearts, new desires, desires to follow after Christ, to be released from bondage. But sin is a master. And so for the kingdom to advance, the master, or the masters, sin and Satan, must be broken. But it's a universal bondage. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking that God in Christ would crush the power of Satan in this earth. He has crushed Satan's head, but the power is not completely diminished. It is diminished from what it was before Christ. It is broken. But Satan still goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is still active. So we pray that God would crush the power of Satan, that he would continue to crush, and as Paul says in Romans, that he would very soon crush Satan under our feet. We ask that he would break bondage to sin. We are asking that the kingdom of this world would be destroyed and rebuilt as the kingdom of Christ. Now, it is an earthly kingdom as well. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. Jesus calls it the kingdom of heaven. But it's also an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is a society of people under the singular rule of Christ. It's visible. I can see part of it right now. It is not of this world, as Jesus said, but it is in this world. The kingdom of Christ is taking over this world. It's growing. And as we see the church spreading, the gospel going out, we are seeing the advance of Christ's kingdom. It is here, and it is real, and it is moving. We've seen that over the centuries. If you look at history and you look at what happened there in Judea 2,000 years ago, and you see that little speck right there, that little mustard seed, and then you can watch it grow as you look through history. They have their little animated maps that you can see online of the history of Christianity, the spread of Christianity through the world, and you can see it just start there as a little bit, and it starts moving around and moves over to Rome and then starts spreading, and then pretty soon it just starts spreading until it's all over the globe. And it is continuing to advance. It is a kingdom that is in this earth. It's a kingdom that is to be universally applied. It is to have universal control. It's in this earth, not just as a personal thing. It's not just something that is spiritual, but as a spiritual kingdom, it affects every aspect of life. As we were looking in this, in the larger catechism, we're asking that the church be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate. So when we're praying, "Thy kingdom come," we are asking that God would work not just in our hearts, not just in spreading the gospel and bringing people to Christ, but that it would have an effect, a direct effect, in the church, on the church, and outside in the civil government. That everything would be affected. That there wouldn't be governors saying, "Shut the church down. You can't practice the Lord's Supper. You can't sing praises to God." We're asking that for that to end. We're asking for the church, for the civil government, for the civil magistrates to honor Christ in everything that they do. That their laws would be righteous laws, that they would be based in Scripture, that they would be there for the encouragement of those who are doing right, for the punishment of those who do evil, and that good and evil would be defined by the Word of God. It is growing. It is advancing. But it must keep advancing. Because it is easy to see that it isn't complete. It's easy to look around and see all the ways in which Christ is, that people are trying to push him away, to push off the reign of Christ. They're fighting against it. They don't want it. He has given us, for the advancement of his kingdom, he's given us simple tools. He knows that we're simple and that we can't take on a whole lot. And so he gives us very simple tools for the advancement of his kingdom. He's given us the gospel. The simple preaching of the gospel, the proclamation. And you see that in the book of Acts. You see the proclamation, the simple proclamation of the gospel, even under the heavy persecution of the civil magistrate. As that gospel went up, not just out of Judea, it went to Rome. So that Paul was even speaking to those in Caesar's household. It went up to the highest levels in Rome. The Praetorian Guard hearing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. That preached word, the power of God to salvation. And as salvation came, and those people in Roman government were given new hearts, the power of Satan was cracked. It was broken. to the point that after a few hundred years, you have Theodosius the First wanting to rule specifically as a Christian emperor in Rome. He's given us simple things. He's given us his word, the preaching of the word. He's given us the ordinances for the well-being, the upkeep, the nutrition of the people, of the citizens of the kingdom. What did Jesus say when he said all authority has been given to him? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. So you see, even the sacraments are part of this kingdom. The baptism, initiating people, the disciples being brought in and given that sign. This one belongs to Christ. This one is part of his kingdom. No longer a citizen of this world. He's given you prayer. Isn't that what we're looking at right now? That's why Jesus says, pray, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. See, oftentimes I find that people look down on prayer as a part of, as a weapon in the kingdom, advancement of the kingdom of God. It's much more showy, it's much more obvious when we're outside doing something, when we're lobbying outside the Capitol building or doing a march or carrying a sign or something. That is obvious and people can see that. That's something we can hold on to. Yes, I went and did that and that's, I'm doing something. I'm being active. But what about prayer? Jesus says, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come. It's not just expressing a wish, but it is one of the key tools, one of the great weapons that Jesus has given for the advancement of his kingdom. And it does teach you about the nature of prayer too, doesn't it? Because it isn't as though if you forget to pray or you neglect to pray, your kingdom will come, that Jesus will start slipping off of his throne. He's enthroned. It's done. Your lack of prayer may affect you, but it's not going to affect Jesus. It's not going to affect his reign. But rather, it's the established kingdom God has chosen to push out and to establish his kingdom further through the prayers of the people in the kingdom. So through your prayers, God has designed this in such a way that you would be active. That you would be active in prayer. That you would be praying for your lost neighbors. That you would be praying for your not unbelieving children. That you would be praying for those that are at your work. And you would be praying for your civil magistrates who are dismissive of the church. That you would be praying them, and through those prayers, that God would advance his kingdom. That's the tool that he's given. And so Jesus teaches you to pray, your kingdom come. To ask for these things. And what does he say? If you ask, you will receive. Do you ask? Do you pray in faith? Do you really believe that this is one of the great weapons in the offensive warfare? We aren't just defense, we're offense. We're going on the offensive against the gates of hell. Do you believe that this is one of the great siege engines against the gates of hell? When you pray, your kingdom come, do you really mean it? Do you see it? Do you desire it? Do you long for it? That all of these things would come to pass. Your neighbors coming to Christ. your civil magistrates, coming to Christ and ruling in righteousness. You believe that it really does what he says it'll do. Prayer is that thing that moves him who moves heaven and earth. You can't advance the kingdom on your own. You can't do it on your own. Just as you could not break your own bondage to sin, the darkness of your own heart before salvation, you can't break it in your neighbor's either. The Holy Spirit alone can apply salvation in Christ to the heart. That's why we have to ask God. This request, asking that Christ's kingdom would be established, is the primary means of achieving the first request. Hallowed be your name. If we desire that God would be honored by ourselves and others in everything whereby he makes himself known, if that is our desire to see God given the honor due his name, the praise that is due him, the respect that... If that's our desire, people have to be changed. Christ's kingdom has to be advanced. He must rule and reign if they will do this. So if we want to see the first petition fulfilled, we pray for the second petition. Amen. This kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, is personal. At the name of Jesus, because of his selfless, voluntary humiliation, giving himself on the cross, because of his sacrifice, the Father has highly exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope that you're here today because you have bowed the knee, that you have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you haven't, this is an opportunity. Seize the opportunity. God extends this to you now. Have you bent the knee? Have your tongues expressed praise for Christ? Have they said that Jesus Christ is Lord? If Jesus Christ is Lord, if you are part of the kingdom, if he is ruling and reigning over you, you're asking in your prayer that your kingdom come, that Christ would rule everything in your life, that you would be entirely submissive to him. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of Christ and one foot in the kingdom of Satan. You can't be a hybrid. You either belong to Christ, or as 1 John says, you're a child of Satan. You are either in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. The scripture only gives two options: God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of sin. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are also asking that God would reign over us personally. That's where it really starts to strike home. Because it's easy to pray, your kingdom come, when we're thinking about it, it's been Ramadan. Every Ramadan, many people are murdered. It happens every year. Hundreds of people are murdered every Ramadan season. And so when we pray that God's kingdom would come, it's easy for us to think, reign over the Muslims. Bring the Muslims to Christ so that they'll no longer, as they did in the last week, go and into a maternity ward and murder newborn infants. It's easy to pray that. But when it comes to my own heart, you want to shield it a little bit. There are certain areas that you want to keep for yourself. Yes, reign over me, but the complete reign of Christ will be in eternity. That's where Jesus will have my entire heart, but for now, I'm holding back. But when you pray, your kingdom come. You are asking Jesus to conquer every remaining sin, that the old man would be defeated, that the old nature would be cast off entirely. Yesterday, I was talking with some of the men about Christian liberty. We like to talk about Christian liberty. All the things that Reformed doctrine, all the things that we want to do, but that have been frowned upon by fundamentalists and all that, but we have Christian liberties. But when you look at our doctrines, and you look at the chapter in the Westminster on Christian liberty, mostly what it talks about isn't what you're able to do. It talks about you being set at liberty from sin. Paul says it this way in Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. When you're a subject of Christ, when Christ is king in your heart, it means a complete reign. You belong to him entirely, body and soul, your thoughts, your actions, your words. And sin must be put to death every day. Lastly, the kingdom of Christ is eternal. He will reign forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 3, in one of the letters to the churches, there's that famous line, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." It's a beautiful picture of Christ not knocking at the non-believer's door, but knocking at the door of believers who have attempted to exclude him. He's writing to the church in that letter. This is perhaps less familiar, the lines just following that. "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." You see, we are not, as believers, simply looking forward to sort of a heavenly retirement program. It's not just, the great, whatever it is that your hobby is, a great golf course in the sky. It isn't just relaxation. It isn't just something that is given to us for our own comfort and benefit. But rather, you are purchased as king's children. You've been adopted by the God of this world, and he says that you will reign with Christ. You are royalty. All those who are found in Christ are royalty. You're king's children. That's what you're preparing for now, is not just to have rest after death. Not just rest from sin, and there will be that. Not just the drying of the eyes from the tears, and praise God, there will be that. But you are preparing now to reign with Christ forever. It's a marvelous thing that Christ has done. The extent of it, we've only begun to scratch the surface. And God gives us only a little taste of it in the scriptures. Just a little taste. Just enough. The best is saved for later. But we praise him. We come praying, "Your kingdom come," and desiring to see it all come together and all happen in our lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our city, in our state, in our world. We desire to see Christ reigning, that everyone would praise Him as King. In that section of Handel's Messiah, where he brings it to Revelation 11. The section there says, the picture is in heaven. Judgments have been poured out on the earth. The angels have been blowing their trumpets, and as each trumpet is blown, God's judgment is poured out on all His enemies. All those who oppose Christ are being crushed and brought into submission. And then, as that last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is blown, there are voices in heaven. And the voices say, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came. For the time of the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." To oppose Christ and His reign is deadly. But to be a part of His kingdom is more glorious than you can imagine. So Handel struck the perfect note there. In His triumph on the cross, Christ is exalted. He is reigning as King and bringing men and women, boys and girls, into that kingdom. So when you pray, "Your kingdom come," have all of these things in mind. Have a big picture and a small one. From the farthest reaches of the galaxy to the lowest corners of your heart, may Christ Jesus reign as King. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give You thanks for Christ our King. We thank You for His love to us. What a marvelous thing it is that we would be brought not just to salvation, not just given life, but made royalty. Lord, it is hard for us to understand in our humble state. It is hard for us to even imagine this. But we trust You. We trust that You are telling us the reality, and we look forward to it. And so we cry, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." We pray these things in His name. Amen. In closing, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to 295, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."